From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
When Paul talks about justification in the book of Romans, he primarily focuses on Christ's death on the cross. However, in Romans 4:23-25, the cross and the resurrection are brought together in regard to our justification. We see that Christ's resurrection is connected very strongly to and brings our justification and forgiveness. This morning we're going to consider the resurrection of Christ and the perspective that it is an important aspect of the saving work of Christ.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work. Many believers tend to think of Jesus Christ's work of redemption primarily in terms of His atoning death on the cross. But His resurrection is a critical aspect of His saving work as well. In Romans 4:25, the Apostle Paul writes that Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. C.E.B. Cranfield writes, "For what was necessitated by our sin was, in the first place, Christ's atoning death, and yet, had His death not been followed by His resurrection, it would not have been God's mighty deed for our justification." The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ's work of salvation on our behalf is perfect, complete, and fully accepted by God. The scripture text for today's message, Romans chapter 4, we're looking at verses 23-25. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at several texts addressing issues of the resurrection this morning and begin in Romans 4, verses 23-25. And speaking of Abraham believing God and it being reckoned to him as righteousness, now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the death and the resurrection of Jesus, His saving work on the cross and His saving resurrection. We thank You not only for what that means in the past, but also looking toward the future and the new creation and the full consummation of Your plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I. Howard Marshall, in commenting on the resurrection, makes an important observation. He said, "It is a remarkable fact that there are many monographs on the theology of the death of Christ, but very few by comparison on the theology of the resurrection. Within the latter group of writings, attention has mostly been devoted to the historicity of the resurrection of Christ and to its significance in relation to the future resurrection of believers. Interest also centers on the role of the resurrection in relation to the present life of believers. But how is it a saving event? Indeed, is it a saving event?" Robert Peterson, in his work, Salvation Accomplished by the Son, quotes this particular statement by Marshall and argues that the resurrection of Christ is a saving event and his import toward our salvation. This morning, we're going to consider the resurrection of Christ and the perspective that it is an important aspect of the saving work of Christ. We see that Christ's resurrection is connected very strongly to and brings our justification and forgiveness. When Paul talks about justification in the book of Romans, he primarily focuses on Christ's death on the cross. For example, in Romans 3:23, and talking about the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, he mentions that he was set forth publicly as a propitiation by his blood through faith. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 18 and 19, Paul addresses the act of obedience which Jesus did in his death on the cross. However, in Romans 4:23-25, the text we just read, the cross and the resurrection are brought together in regard to our justification. In this text, our trespasses and our justification are not two separate blessings, but one way of talking about the same blessing of our free justification. We can think of justification in terms of the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the non-imputation of sin. Remember in Romans 4:8, there is the statement, "Blessed is the man to whose sin the Lord will not take into account or will not impute sin." Christ's atoning death was necessary for our justification. He was delivered up for our trespasses. The last part of this verse in Romans 4:25 ties the resurrection as well to our justification. As the resurrected Lord, He saves us. And we can think about this idea from two perspectives. First, the most common thought associated with this text is that the resurrection is a statement concerning the efficacy of Christ's atoning work. C.E.B. Cranfield, in his commentary, states that what was necessitated by our sin was, in the first place, Christ's atoning death. And yet, had His death not been followed by His resurrection, it would not have been God's mighty deed for our justification. The resurrection proves or demonstrates that Christ's work was perfect, complete, and accepted by God. If Jesus had sinned in any way, His work of atonement would have been worthless. He would not have been a proper sacrifice for sins. The resurrection is a statement that God accepted Christ's work of atonement. Therefore, it is also a statement concerning the sinlessness of Christ and that He perfectly carried out the will of the Father in all that He did and all that He came to do and all that He taught. The resurrection is a complete vindication and affirmation of Jesus' person and work. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the resurrection is the proclamation of the fact that God is fully and completely satisfied with the work of His Son, the work which He did upon the cross. R.A. Torrey writes that when Jesus died, He died as my representative, then I died in Him. When He arose, He rose as my representative, then I arose in Him. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open sepulcher and the risen and ascended Lord, and then I know that that atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how many or how great my sins have been. My sins may have been as high as the mountains, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement covers them as high as the heavens. My sins may have been as deep as the ocean, but in the light of the resurrection, the atonement swallows them as deep as eternity. And that is an important point when we think about our justification, we think about Christ's work of atonement. If you live the Christian life very long and have any awareness of the law of God and the commands of God, you are painfully aware of how much you sin on a daily basis and how dependent you are upon the work of Christ and the fact that you can only be justified before Him through His work. It is a point of comfort for the Christian when they look at the work of Christ and they realize that their sins are truly forgiven. Second, Christ's resurrection saves us as He who died for us is freed from death by God. Robert Peterson writes, "His saving death and saving resurrection are the reasons that God will free us from death too. The resurrection is a basis for our justification. The justifying grace of God is a part of His life-giving power that is seen in the resurrection." You know, I. Howard Marshall gives a nice summary of this point in commenting on Romans 4:25. He said, first, it follows that in the event of crucifixion and resurrection, it is inadequate to think of Christ purely as substitute. Substitution means that Christ acts instead of us and does something that, as a result of this doing, we do not need to do. We do not have to bear the eternal consequences of our sin because Christ has done so. But the same cannot be said of the resurrection. Christ is not raised instead of us, but so that we might share in his resurrection. He is raised for us, for our benefit, on our behalf, in order that what has happened to him may be recapitulated in us by what has happened in him, that may be extended to us as we are joined to him by faith. We also see Christ's resurrection associated with our being at peace with God. And again, we especially think of Christ's obedient life and death as the main focus of our peace with God. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, the resurrection is also set forth as a basis of our reconciliation with God. In Romans 5, verses 9 and 10, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Here we see his death being mentioned, his sacrificial death referred to in his blood. We are justified by his blood, and we shall be saved. It's a future tense. We will be saved from the wrath of God through him. In verse 10, there is, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This text speaks of justification and reconciliation, both important aspects of Christ's work for us. And we could focus exclusively on the phrase being justified by his blood and see reconciliation as simply associated with his atoning death. However, verse 10 also mentions reconciliation in association with his life. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 10 puts the two concepts together. It is Jesus' death and resurrection which are given as a ground for our justification and reconciliation. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. End of verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, now we see the idea of his death and his life together associated with our being reconciled to God. Thomas Schreiner comments, how does the life of Christ save us from eschatological wrath, final judgment of God? It is instructive to recall the parallels between Romans 5, 1-11 and chapter 8, 18-39 at this point. More specifically, Romans 33-34, and that's the Schreiner refers to this text. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. In this text, two arguments as to why believers can be assured that they will not be condemned in the day of judgment are set forth. The first reason is that God has accomplished justification, and he will not accuse those whom he has vindicated. Who will lay a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Second, believers are assured that they will escape condemnation, since for their sake Christ died, was raised to life from the dead, and intercedes for them. So too, in Romans 5:10, the life of Christ probably designates both his resurrection and his intercessory work for believers. The reference to Christ's death and resurrection also recalls Romans 4:25, where both death and resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, are constitutive elements of the believer's justification. Christ's death and resurrection are inseparable in affecting salvation. How does Christ's resurrection save us in the final wrath of God? It assures us of our justification and forgiveness. It means that Christ's priesthood and His intercessory ministry for us is a permanent priesthood. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews, particularly in chapter 7, notes that the priests of the Old Testament were prevented from continuing because they died. But He has an indestructible priesthood in virtue of His ongoing life in which He intercedes for us and is there able to say this to the utmost or forever in Hebrews 7:25. This means that you can have confidence of being accepted by God both now and in the future. The wrath of God and condemnation is an utter impossibility for you if you're in Christ. Have you ever contemplated those last moments of your life? Perhaps you have been with loved ones as they departed from this world. And pastorally, there are numerous occasions where I've been right at the bedside of someone as they left this life. And perhaps you think about those experiences and you think, one day, I'm going to be the one lying there. And I'm going to be the one that's leading this world. And I'm going to be going into the presence of God. You ever thought about the end of your life like that? And perhaps at that moment thought about, how will I be accepted by God? And even for Christians, sometimes they struggle with the reality of that. And yet, if you're in Christ, the sure promise is that if you're in Jesus, you are justified and you will enter into the presence of God as a beloved child. And remember that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law for you and took all the judgment and curse of the law for you. We often think about the death of Jesus as atoning work, but it's equally important to remember His active obedience, our preceptive obedience, where He kept the law for us. J. Gresham Machen brought the conservative theological elite from Princeton Seminary to found a new conservative Reformed Seminary in Philadelphia. He was one of the instrumental figures in the founding of the Westminster Theological Seminary. And Machen was a major leader in the conservative reform movement in the 1920s and 1930s. At the age of 55, during a Christmas break, December 1936, Machen was invited to travel by train from Philadelphia to Bismarck in North Dakota to preach. And his friends on the faculty at Westminster knew that his health was frail, and they strongly urged him not to take that particular journey. It's an arduous journey, and you're tired, you're run down. You really shouldn't do that. I told him, get some rest during the break time. He wouldn't listen to them. He was determined to go there to preach. Got on the train. He traveled all the way to North Dakota. When he arrived there, he became ill with pneumonia and an illness that proved to be fatal. He died on January 1st, 1937, at 7:30 in the evening. But before he died, he wrote a telegram, the last thing he ever wrote, to his good friend and fellow faculty member, John Murray. Machen knew he was dying when he composed the telegram to Murray, and his last testimony, his last words were, John, I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Jesus. Stop. No hope without it. On his deathbed, Machen was thinking of the perfect obedience of Jesus and the fact that he was justified before God by the imputation of that righteousness to him. R.C. Sproul comments on these types of things. He said, it's one thing to study theology in the abstract, but to find joy in the perfect act of the obedience of Jesus when the end of your life comes is the mark of a true saint. You also see that Christ's resurrection is a basis of the eschatological new creation. And that term eschatological comes from the two Greek words eschatos, they're last. And of course, logos, or where we get ologies and so on. And it is usually looked at as the study of the last things. The new creation, the eschatological new creation, the final consummation of all things, and the new heavens and the new earth. First, we see that Christ's resurrection is a basis of our regeneration in terms of our new life in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives that very important statement about our condition in sin in verses 1 through 3, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There was our condition of spiritual lifelessness before God. It doesn't say we were just affected by sin or influenced by sin or had some sickness in sin, but we were dead. Verse 4 mentions God as the divine initiator of our salvation, but God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were dead in sin, and we are made alive together with Christ. Of course, here we see God acting first in our salvation. He is the divine initiator of our salvation. We are made spiritually alive through our spiritual union with Christ in His resurrection. And this spiritual union is emphasized in verses 6 and 7. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. Again, we are raised up with Him in spiritual union with Him in His heavenly reign. P.T. O'Brien comments that at the very time when we were spiritually dead, God made us alive with Christ. Paul's readers have come to life with Christ, who was dead and rose again. Their new life, then, is a sharing in the new life which He received when He rose from the dead. It is only in union with Him that death is vanquished and new life, an integral part of God's new creation, is received. We see a similar idea in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing about our regeneration, our being born again. He ties it to the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The Father causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Robert Peterson comments that it is Christ's resurrection that unleashes divine power that causes our regeneration to new life. His resurrected life is the source of the eternal life that the Spirit applies to us now according to the Father's gracious plans. Second, Christ's resurrection guarantees and causes our future resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus, as well as our future resurrection, in verses 20 to 22, it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at His coming." Jesus being the first fruits, means that there are more to come.
The glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead proves that His work of salvation on our behalf is perfect, complete, and fully accepted by God. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work. Our mailing address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road. That's M-U-E-G-G-E, Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or give us a call, 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You are invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are also an excellent opportunity to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. Again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request The Importance of the Resurrection in Christ's Saving Work. Our address is God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we once again will declare the glory of God on God's Amazing Grace.